All right, let's open up to 1 Thessalonians 4 here for a few minutes. Nothing real complicated about this sermon. I just thought I'd remind you about some things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it starts with verse 13. Where it says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Well, Father, we've read here about our blessed hope, our great comfort, the time when all things are resolved for us, except really for the judgment seat of Christ. And we look forward to the day. We would be happy if it were today, as Jim prayed earlier. I pray that you might just remind us of some simple things, Father, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just for the record, it really is going to happen. It really is genuinely, sincerely, actually going to happen. There will be a trumpet blow, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. I think it's very possible you'll hear Jesus Christ himself call your name. And if the Bible is right, this mortal shall put on immortality, this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. You're never going to be separated again. You're never going to have any problems again. You're never going to be sick again. You're never going to have to listen to Dr. Fauci again. I mean, the whole thing, you're going to be relieved of all your cares and woes. That's going to be a blessing, amen? But it really, truly is going to happen. And I know that there's lots of troubles in this world, and you know everything comes upon us is amazing when you stop and consider. They drive us from one, fire drill to the next. They walk up behind you and go, fire, fire, run! And you go, everybody goes running somewhere, and then they sneak up behind you over there and say, fire, fire, run! And you just keep running from one thing to the next. I mean, think how little you've heard of COVID the last 2 weeks. That's all we've heard for 3 years. And suddenly, poof. So it's nuts. And you know there's a manipulative element in it. I know some folks died from COVID. I get it. And we all had it, so it's a real disease. But still, there's a manipulative element to it. And so you know you're getting played by somebody in this world. It's always been one thing or another. Ebola, mad cow, Lord, killer bees from Mexico, one thing after another. And, you know, they held the nuclear annihilation over our heads for so long, and here we're back almost to that again. All things run in cycles and by fashion, I guess. But whatever is the case, this is going to relieve us of all of those things. It is the next thing on the prophetic bus route. Whatever else has to be fulfilled, there, to my knowledge, is nothing that has to be fulfilled before the rapture. And so I'm glad to be able to say that. The doctrine of the second coming of Christ, and by that I mean for us, the rapture, ought to instill in us certain characteristics. It ought to make us a people that is different from those people out there. And I have compassion for them, and I want them to get saved. But if they stay children of the devil and children of this world, there ought to be some marks that mark us different from them just because of the rapture. So let me talk to you for a little while about that. I'm going to preach this. I'm going to call it In Light of the Rapture. And since I'm such a negative-spirited fellow, I'm going to preach you this from a negative perspective. First of all, in light of the rapture, chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. In light of the rapture, don't be ignorant. Now, the ignorance here in this passage is plainly ignorance about what happens to those that have gone before us that are saved. And you shouldn't be ignorant about that. There's, of course, other things that we are concerned about not to be ignorant of. I was saved at 10 years old, and I was completely ignorant of almost anything spiritual, including the rapture, really, for the next 10 or 12 years. And so coming out of that ignorance, it was like a major eye-opener. I keep wondering what it's going to be like. I know that when we get raptured, that presumably we immediately will have the mind of Christ. So technically, I guess it's probably true that a guy can't show up to the judgment seat of Christ or show up in heaven's threshold and be oblivious to what's going on, because he probably has the mind of Christ. But I still have this picture in my mind of some Christian from the South somewhere. He's smoked and dipped and cussed his whole life, and gets up and, you know, the boom goes off, the voice calls, and he's instantly transformed, translated. He shows up in heaven. He's, "What was that noise? Hey, where is this?" You know, some deal like that. I don't know if that's possible, but I like to think about that a little bit. Now, for as long as there have been men, there have been naysayers. And with regard to the rapture, don't be ignorant. There's a guy named McPherson that wrote back, I don't know, in the 70s or 80s, and he called the rapture the big lie. And another fella, I can't remember his name, he says that whenever you read in the Bible about, you know, people being taken out and caught up and all that stuff, he said, just remember, it's all one singular event. It's all just Jesus coming back the one time. It's not divided into anything else. You know, anybody that says so is a fool. And, you know, those guys are naysayers, and I get that. But the ignorance today is profound. First of all, you should know, and I know that you know, the rapture of the body of Christ is pre-tribulational. We get out before the tribulation. Okay? Now, secondly, it's a mystery. And so you can't go back and really find it in the Old Testament. And you really can't go back and find it in the Gospels, because it hadn't been revealed yet. Paul said it was a mystery in 1 Corinthians 15, so that's where he revealed it. That's where we came to know that such a thing as a rapture of the body of Christ existed. But it is, it's a mystery. It's a translation. When you take a language from its original text into its next language, that language is translated. That's what you're going to be. The rapture is called the translation in the Word of God. By the way, in the Bible, every time a translation took place, what came out was better than what started, which is the opposite of what they say in seminaries. But I'll tell you what, when you get out of this thing, you're going to wind up a lot better off than you are now. Brother Kehoe, you too. but it's a mystery. We should not be ignorant of those things. 1 Thessalonians 1 says that, let me just go ahead and read it to you since I'm nearby. Verse 10, we are called to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Don't know, I mean, I know that another guy that came along was a guy named Rosenthal, who reversed his position, who had been pre-trib, he reversed his position and said that only part of the Great Tribulation was the wrath of God, and that the church is going to be raptured out towards the end of the tribulation after it suffered for a while before the true wrath of God fell. And I just want to say, it's wrong. That's the pre-wrath rapture. That's what Steven Anderson is off into after he messed up Israel being the same as the church. That's what always happens. I'm just telling you, it's nonsense. You shouldn't be ignorant. I'll tell you something. There's a guy back in the 300s AD that wasn't ignorant. His name was Ephraim the Syrian. And Ephraim's manuscript lays out the events of the last days in chronological sequence. Significantly, he began with the rapture using the word imminent. Then he described the great tribulation of 3.5 years duration under the Antichrist tyranny, followed by the second coming of Christ to earth with his saints to defeat the Antichrist. This guy is standing in 350 or so AD teaching this stuff. Sounds like a dispensationalist to me. Sounds like a pre-trib King James rightly dividing nut. I know, and yes, I know there wasn't a King James Bible back then, whatever. But this is what I want you to hear. This is a quotation. Because all saints and the elect of the Lord are gathered together before the tribulation, which is about to come. He was saying then that it was about to come because he considered it imminent. We consider it imminent tonight. And are taken to the Lord in order that they may not see at any time the confusion which overwhelms the world because of our sins. This guy stood in 350 or so AD and said, there's a rapture coming to get us out of here before the tribulation, before the Antichrist shows up, and before we have to face the world being driven into the ground because of their sins. So, brethren, don't be ignorant. I would suggest don't listen to ignorant people. I would suggest read your Bible. And instead of listening to some dork who has a degree, who wants to overthrow everything, just stick with the book. So first of all, let me just admonish. In light of the rapture, don't be ignorant. Now there's a second thing. We'll go to the next chapter just for this one. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And from chapter 4 to chapter 5, you change. The Lord starts talking about the second advent of Christ. And he's separating those of us that are saved and getting out at the rapture versus those who are not. But I wanted you to see down in verse 4. Let me see where I'm going to start here. Let's start with verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, the day of the Lord is the day of the Lord's anger. The day of the Lord is the second advent of Christ. And verse 3, for when they, not you, when they shall say peace and safety, they're going to say that because they've always said it. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, see, you're different, brethren, he says. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not, get this, appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to say out of that passage, don't be asleep. Don't worry, you're going to get out. You don't have to go through the tribulation, and you don't have to go all the way to the end of the tribulation and endure to the end. You're going to get out before the tribulation. But don't be asleep. He says, don't be asleep. Let me show you another passage. Look in Romans chapter 13. We're going to be turning back and forth a little bit. Romans chapter 13. Don't be ignorant, but also make sure you're not asleep. Romans chapter 13. Notice down in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. That is a prophetic night. Remember, Jesus Christ is the rising sun that comes in the morning. The prophetic night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now, there's a ton of preaching that longs to be preached there, but simply put, don't be asleep. In light of the rapture, don't be ignorant. in light of the rapture, don't be asleep. Watch. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be circumspect. Walk ye not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Don't be surprised. There's no reason the rapture should surprise us. It's something that should be expected. It's something that should be anticipated. Somehow it's wrong for Christians of all days, if they were half asleep in 500 AD, okay, I kind of get it. But of all days, you said they thought the Lord was coming back then. Well, yeah, and here we are another 1,500 years plus along. How much closer must it be? Of all days, not to be laconic and lazy and inactive and asleep, today ought to be the day. Because, I mean, literally, it's just around the corner. In fact, the corner might be coming up. We don't know exactly. I'm just saying, when a big event's coming up in life and you're going to start on a big trip tomorrow, I mean, you're going to go to Malawi or you're going to go to the Caribbean or some such thing, you can hardly sleep at night because of the anticipation, right? Fishing season's going to open tomorrow. You got to try to go to bed at 12 and you can't sleep because you're going to get up at 3 and it's just too much because they're going fishing tomorrow or hunting tomorrow or the Super Bowl's tomorrow or church is tomorrow or, oh, that's right, you're not excited about that. Sorry. I don't sleep on Sunday night, Saturday night. I'm the one that doesn't sleep on Saturday night. Anyway, you say, what are you saying? Don't be asleep. I mean, if you can be asleep today, there's something wrong with your vision. Don't be asleep. Don't be asleep. I just remember when the kids were little, and I don't know what it was, but I loved scaring Seth. He was just fun to scare. I mean, he. And so, you know, we got in the house and stuff, and so I'd go hide around the corner down the hall in the bedroom or whatever, and he'd come down the hallway, and he knew I was in there, and he knew I was going to jump out at him, and he was on the brink of not knowing whether to cry or, you know, be scared or have fun anyway at it. But I just thought there's one time that he's coming down the hall, and I can see I'm behind the door, and I can see between the door jamb and the door, just the crack, I can see his little face, and his face is, you know, he's tense. But the expectation of it is what caught me. It's like, that's how I should be with the Lord all the time. Because it's like, burp, 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 burp. Anyway, don't be asleep. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Now, there's a couple here that are going to run together a little bit. And I want to take them in slightly different directions. So just bear with me if it sounds like kind of the same thing. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, the last verse we read in our text, in the rapture text, therefore, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So comfort. Okay, don't be troubled. He's trying to alleviate their troubled spirits about their foregone loved ones. Don't worry about them. They're alive. The Lord's going to bring them back with him. Don't worry about it. You can be comforted about it. He said, don't be troubled. Now, technically, that's the context of that, but plainly, there's other things to be troubled about. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is where it kind of runs together with another point I'm going to take off on in just a second. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. So I'm just going to deal for a moment. I'll get back to the shaken thing in a second. I want to say don't be troubled. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:2 that ye be not soon troubled, or that ye be not soon shaken in mind nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. He said you shouldn't be troubled. Look, if you will, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, just probably across the page there. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now, does that sound like somebody that's trying to get somebody jacked up to be scared? He said, those of you that are troubled, just relax. Rest with us, he says. when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When the Lord's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and comes back at the second advent in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, we do get to rest. I mean, we're behind him, but as far as anything being at stake for us, it's nothing at stake. We get to rest with him. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. The world majors in keeping you agitated. If you haven't seen that in the last 3 years, you haven't been paying attention. I mean, if there's one thing the world manages to always do, if there's something, the button the devil is always pushing, it's the panic button. It's to always keep you worked up about one thing or other. And, you know, we've lived through the COVID melee, and now we're going through this whole thing with Ukraine and how crazy is Putin and all this kind of stuff. I get it. We also got China to worry about how crazy is that dude, too. And somewhere along the way, North Vietnam dropped off the map, and we're not worried about him anymore. It was just 2 years ago. We were worried about him. It's one thing after another. In my lifetime, it was the bees going to come up from Mexico and kill us. It was nuclear war. I don't know why they were going to drop a bomb on my house, but they were. And Dad wouldn't build a bomb shelter. But it was a constant agitation. I'm just telling you, the world majors in keeping you agitated, keeping you troubled. It wants you troubled. The news people, they want you troubled. They delight that war has come because now they get to report it. They get to make a big name. They get to be in a spotlight. They get to go stand over there and a bomb goes off 300 yards away and they go, whoo, no. And they're, oh, how brave they are. I mean, where would be we without a reporter? But they do it to keep the cows moving along. Moo. That's how they treat us. Bunch of cattle. That's how they treat us. They herd us around. I'm telling you, the rapture ought to change some of that stuff for you. Things can still, in technicality, get real bad. They did for somebody in Ukraine. They're just as saved as we are if they're saved. So it got real bad. And so it can get real bad here in theory and in reality for that matter. But, you know, it ought to change your reality quite a bit that you know the Lord is going to get us out of this thing eventually. And even if you die first, you still get to come up and laugh at him as you fly out. I'm saying, don't be troubled. Just don't be troubled. There's always something to worry about. There's always something to fear. And there always will be if you choose to. But you don't have to be. You're not supposed to be troubled and shaken all the time where, you know, everything's on the brink of going off the waterfall every Monday when the news cycle starts again. That's usually when it starts. There's a news cycle that starts and it ends on Friday because everybody wants to go have a day off. It ends on Friday and nothing important is reported on Friday and Saturday. But Monday, bam, it hit hard and there's something new to panic about. Some new development in the COVID thingamajig. Some new development in Russia. Some new development in the Ukraine. There'll be some new development tomorrow. It's to keep you agitated. It's to keep you troubled. So don't be ignorant. It ought to make a difference to you that you're getting out of here. Don't be agitated. Don't be troubled. And I can tell you this. Let me just have you hold 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quick. But go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm sorry, 15, sorry. 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. These passages are kind of predictable tonight. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, concerning the rapture, don't be ignorant. Concerning the rapture, don't be troubled. Because of it, don't be troubled. Verse 58 in a passage that lays out the great mystery of the coming, catching away, being caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, this corruptible putting on incorruption, and so on and so forth, the great change. Man, every stinking politician that's come along for the last 100 years has promised change. Every city council member and every governor and every mayor, they just needed to have some change. Change to what? If you're going to try to change me into a girl, I ain't going. I mean, just change is supposed to be good. So we're going to be changed. And Bill Clinton ain't going to know what happened. Because we are going to experience a change in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, what I'm getting at is verse 58. In light of the rapture, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Okay, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. So, okay, don't be troubled, but at the same time, don't be shaken. Okay? He's saying be steadfast, unmovable. Don't be shaken. We've come to a day when men are driven by winds of doctrine every which way, and nobody's stable. Everybody's shaken. Anytime the devil wants to shake somebody's tree today, most Christians don't have a Bible. They don't go to a church that preaches the Bible. They go to a church that preaches, you know, effeminate little, you know. I'm sorry. It's true. It's true. And ladies and gentlemen, you shouldn't be shaken. One thing the rapture should change for us is your shakeability if you're not ignorant. Now, I'll just remind you from 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 2, notice that ye be not soon shaken in mind. So there it is again, shaken. Let me show you a few things where this applies. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to turn to the Bible a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. I read this to establish a context for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? We're talking about the rapture, right? For ye are our joy, glory and joy. Then go on to chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Why? Because you believe some crazy things. Because you believe that one day there's a trumpet going to blow and you're going to be instantly changed. That's weird. Nobody's ever seen anything like that happen. But it's true. And so Paul has to come along and says, just make sure and go comfort them and tell them, you know, yep, that's what we believe. Because that's what the Lord said. And it goes on to say in verse 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for ourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So afflictions. In verse 4 it talks about tribulation, not the tribulation, but general tribulation. It says in verse 3, we're appointed thereunto. You should not be shaken by tribulation. It should at some juncture roll off your back that these massive changes culturally, socially, are happening in our country, and that while some who have no hope should panic, but we shouldn't. None of our promises have changed. And when you run out of money, God still promised to take care of you. And besides, all that matters is taken care of anyway. If you're saved, anything that matters is taken care of. Your body doesn't really matter, not in the perspective of whether it gets a bullet in the heart or or a nuke dropped on its head. Doesn't matter, because eternity is settled. But I'm saying, first of all, by afflictions, don't be shaken by afflictions. We are appointed thereunto. Though I don't know how bad it gets. Maybe it doesn't even get bad for us. It does in some places. But, you know, we shouldn't think ourselves immune from that stuff. I mean, anybody that's read any history knows that there have been Christians that have suffered for Jesus Christ's sake. And that's not wrong. And you're not immune. And the fact that we might have to shouldn't keep you awake at night, night after night. Because you should be comforted. You should not be shaken by afflictions. Now, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, real quick, because I want to cover a lot here. We still have some more verses to cover. Verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Okay, by what? Neither by spirit. Okay, so we're talking about spiritual warfare. Bible says that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. There's going to be false prophets that show up that tell you wrong things. Wrong things about the timing of the rapture, wrong things about the nature of the rapture, wrong things about eternal security, wrong things about works, wrong things about grace. They're going to tell you wrong things right and left. The only thing you've got to cling to is this book and these promises. And so you should settle in your heart and in your mind that you will be put under pressure by spirits, but you shouldn't be shaken by them. Shouldn't be shaken by them. It says further in verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. A lot of people writing words, saying words. There's one thing that the media has managed to do is keep people stirred up by all the words they speak. It takes me 30 seconds to get mad listening to them. I mean, it's nuts. It makes me mad. You get stirred up by words. So some of those words are doctrine. Some of those words are insult. Some of those words are slander. Some of those words are just plain out, flat, dirty dog lies. I'm so tired of being lied to in this world. If you're not sick of one thing, I don't know what's wrong with you. If you ain't sick of being lied to over this last 3 years, something's wrong with you. Somehow you have managed to convince yourself that some of it's true. No, most of everything that you've heard from the world in the last 3 years has been nothing but a lie. And they knew they were lying, and they figured you knew they knew you were lying. They were lying, and how do all that work? But they're lying, and they know that you know it, unless you don't know it, and then it's because you're stupid and don't have any discernment. Because they've been lying constantly. And listen, folks, you should not be troubled, not be shaken by words. In chapter 2 and verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians, let no man deceive you by any means. You should not be troubled by men, by the sleight of men, in cunning craftiness who lie in wait to deceive. But half the trouble comes via men. Now, we started out in 1 Corinthians in this passage where be steadfast, unmovable. You're called to be steadfast, not shaken. Unmovable, not shaken. You're called to be closed-minded, stubborn, prejudiced with regard to what the Bible says. You know what they mean? They mean that, oh, you're prejudiced because you already had your mind made up before you talked to me. That's right, I believe the Bible before you ever opened your big stinking mouth. So yes, I am prejudiced. I'm prejudiced towards God. I believe Him, not you. But you should be that. You should be opinionated. In some regards, you should be closed-minded. I'm not talking about to being reproved or corrected by the truth, but as far as letting them in and giving them, you're leaving your garbage bin open for them to come by and dump everything they want to in it, you should be closed-minded. Right. I just want to say that you shouldn't be shaken. You shouldn't be troubled. In light of the rapture, don't be asleep. In light of the rapture, don't be ignorant. I'll tell you something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's something else that comes out of that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. All right. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Okay, then. In light of the rapture, that's what's in the passage. Don't be barren. Don't be fruitless. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work, but abounding. Abounding means teeming, overflowing. I can't even read that word. Thronged about, jammed, packed, filled, stuffed in great quantities and numbers. Rich, well supplied. You should be abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding in the work. It's not necessarily abounding in the harvest, but abounding in the work. Didn't the Lord prove from Matthew 20 that he was so good that he was willing to give somebody that labored for an hour the same penny he gave somebody that labored for 11 hours? He proved that. Why would you be fretful about you not having your paycheck from the Lord today? You should abound in the work of the Lord, and it's work, but you should abound there. Always abound there. Always abounding. Not part-time. Full-time. You say, how do I do that? I can't quit my job and just be in the ministry like you. Raise your kids full-time. Take care of your family full-time. Aren't you pretty full-time just taking care of that stuff? Do it right. I mean, you got to work because you got to pay bills. Quit spending all your time trying to find something new to buy and put yourself in debt for. When you have what you need, give everything that you've got to abound in the work of the Lord, which is the raising of your family, your children, instilling in them something. Why don't you do something where you have a little extra money put aside to be able to help the brethren, or to help a missionary, or to go on a mission trip, or just something kind of out of the ordinary in modern Christianity. Always, always abounding in the work. Not always abounding in the swimming pool. Not always abounding in fun. Always abounding in the work. You ought to find some stuff to do. I mean, there's a ton of stuff to do for the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. You do know that, right? You do know that when you work for Him, He'll pay you. He'll pay you back. As you know, something's wrong if you're not abounding. I think if you're not abounding in the work of the Lord in light of the rapture, I'm not sure you believe the rapture. You know? All right, there's something else. Look in Luke chapter 12. Let me change passages on you. Luke chapter 12. And I know this is a second coming passage in the sense of the second advent of Christ passage, but it's also true of us, and you'll know why in just a second. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 40. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Okay, do you know when the Lord's coming? Do you have a theory? He'll probably come when you think not. That's probably how this is going to work. If any of us are right, we won't know until He comes. And by then, it won't matter. Right? So, anyway, we keep going. Verse 41. And Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Now notice, he's a steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season. Okay, that's a faithful steward. If you're going down to verse 45, you'll find, and if that servant, who is that steward, say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, then the Lord of that servant's going to come back and get him. You say, what's the point? Don't be unfaithful in your stewardship. In light of the rapture, the things that you've been made steward over, we've all been made stewards of the mysteries of God, for instance. Okay? It's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Okay? In that light, don't be unfaithful in your stewardship. Now, you've been given more money to be faithful in than just about anybody you can name in Haiti. Okay? I know you have bills, because I have the same ones. I have a mortgage still. And if you've got a car payment, that's not ungodly. Okay? But man, people spend the money they get one way or another. I just want to say, you ought to consider whether or not you are faithful in the money you got as a steward. God let you have the job you have. If you save some money, the Lord let you save the money. Maybe you'll need to spend some of it on another car when yours goes down or whatever. I get it. I understand. But you should be a faithful steward with the money you got. This is not going to turn into a giving message, and I'm not taking an offering after. And I know that a lot of you have been very faithful in what you've been given. If you're not aboard on that yet, you know, we just got to send from our church the better part of $30,000 to Ukrainian missionaries that are in the fray there. Okay, most churches don't get a chance to do that. And the reason that we have been able to is because of your faithful stewardship. You stayed in the game and paid off a building and all those sort of things. And I just want to say you should labor to be faithful in the stewardship of your money. Look in Luke 18 real fast. I'm going to run some things past you. Excuse me for hacking and coughing and stuff. But Luke chapter 18, going down to verse 8. Luke 18 and verse 8. Here's another one. Notice the context here. This widow is, verse 2, saying there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? You know what he just said there? He said, you might pray for a long time, and the Lord might not do anything. That he bear long with them. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? When the Son of Man cometh, well, that's talking about him coming for, in our case, us. Will he find faith on earth? What's the faith on earth connected to in the passage? The faith on earth is connected to you praying for a long time for the right end of something. You should be careful of your stewardship in prayer. If you're like me, you don't think that you pray very well. I feel very inept and inadequate in praying, but I still get up every day and do it. I just want to say you should be faithful in your stewardship in prayer. So in light of the rapture, don't be unfaithful in your stewardship. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm just going to give you one more here, and then we'll move on. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm just giving you some things in light of the rapture. Don't be ignorant, don't be asleep, don't be troubled, don't be shaken, don't be barren, don't be unfaithful in your stewardship. 1 Peter chapter 4, and look, if you will, down in verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Did you see that prioritization of that? Among other things that we're supposed to do, we should make double sure to prioritize that we have fervent charity amongst ourselves. Now, I don't need to go through and explain charity to all y'all, because y'all have heard me explain it about 17 times, right? That is a specific species of love that the world does not know anything about, in spite of the fact they have what they call charities. Charity is a specific species of love that Christians have one for another. And he says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Well, I had him over for dinner last week, and I haven't heard nothing back from him. Fed him a hot dog. I expected a steak by now. One of those deals. Verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Hadn't God been good to you by his grace? Then if he's been that good to you, then you should be careful to be good to someone else like your brother in Christ. It says to have fervent charity. So you're supposed to be a faithful steward in charity and hospitalities. The mysteries of God, we mentioned that earlier. Your family. This guy in Luke chapter 12 got caught messing up the Lord, the Master's stuff, and not doing what he was called to do. Look, God trusted you with his stuff. He went away to a far country, and from the far country he's arranged for you to have a family and kids and a job and some money, and you have a church and you have some friends in church and you have some brothers and sisters in church. Lord gave you a stewardship over some of his stuff. So take care of his stuff. In light of the rapture, don't be unfaithful in your stewardship. Look in 1 Thessalonians. I'm getting more towards the end now, but just have a few things to string together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And notice the end of the passage. And this is just before, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture passage. To the end, he says, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So it's talking about the rapture, right? Okay, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. I would like to say at the rapture, because of the rapture, don't be unholy. Don't be unholy. Now, I know it's a fight every step. I know it's against the current at every step. I know that we have an imputed righteousness and an imputed holiness through Jesus Christ that's unassailable. And yet, you're supposed to be progressing. And the Bible says, if I had to use this as an admonishment, I would say, in light of the rapture, don't be unholy. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 23, let me back that up. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Different kind of holy there, you know, thoroughly, truly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, praise the Lord. He saved my soul. Praise the Lord, my spirit is alive now in Jesus Christ because of the new birth, right? But as far as the body's concerned, that's my responsibility. So I want to say, in light of the second coming of Christ, in the light of the rapture, don't be unholy. Look at another place. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You're almost done turning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, because I'm almost out of voice. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, oh boy, there it is again, holiness in the sight of God, in the fear of God. In light of the rapture, brethren, don't be unholy. If there's something you got to get rid of, to get rid of it, get rid of it. Okay, there's something you have to throw out or burn, then burn it. But don't be unholy in light of the rapture. Now, I only have one more point for you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And the Lord is giving a wonderful promise here in verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. Who shall also confirm you unto the end. You don't have to endure to the end. Not you. Because he's going to confirm you to the end. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That day of our Lord Jesus Christ is the rapture. It's the judgment seat of Christ. But it said back in verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, excuse me, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, go down to verse 10, having established that. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, what that means is we all acknowledge that, you know, if we're probably not all purely 100% of the same mind on everything. I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I think it's a disgrace if a church can't get 95, 99% of the same mind and heart on things in general. If you and I have a doctrinal snag on what 2 Thessalonians 2 means with regard to the man of sin and the son of perdition, I think we can live with that. But boy, folks, when it comes to eternal security and whether we should be living right, and whether it's rock and roll music or godly music or you know, stuff like that, I think that we all ought to be able to walk 99% of the same heart and the same mind. In light of the rapture, don't be divided. That's what he said. Verse 10, he said that there be no divisions among you. We shouldn't be divided. It always breaks my heart when, you know, somebody pops up and, you know, kind of goes off on a tangent on something that's going to take them out of church, and I know it and they know it, and they take their family off and leave. Because I usually, it catches me a little by surprise, sometimes not. Sometimes I can see it coming. But, you know, I thought we were on the same page because, you know, we talked about this so much, so often. There's been so much Bible discussed about it. How could we not be on the same page? Well, there's probably an ulterior motive in there somewhere. There's probably working somebody getting worked on from underneath on something or another. Maybe it's another brother. Maybe it's just the devil. Maybe they just don't really want to be here, so they're looking for an excuse. But it's always a little bit shattering when you learn that somebody's been sitting here for 6 months or a year, and we're not 95, 96, 98% pretty much on the same. I'm not saying you have to agree with every opinion I've got, because I don't agree with everyone that you got. We're not talking about opinions here. We're talking about, you know, we're talking about living for God. We're talking about things that are holy. We're talking about doctrine. We're talking about things that matter. I'll show you one more verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Okay. He said, I've heard there's divisions, and I believe it. After all, the Corinthian church had its fits all the way through, and somebody was always messing something up. But, brethren, don't be divided. In light of the fact that we're going to get out of here and all get a changed body instantly at the same moment together, go to the same place where we live forever, in the same city. It'll be a big city, and if you need to live over there, then fine. But we ought not be divided. In light of the rapture, don't be ignorant, don't be asleep, don't be troubled, don't be shaken, don't be barren, don't be unfaithful in stewardship, don't be unholy, don't be divided. Don't be divided. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we come to you tonight.